Chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. We'll start with an aerial overview of the chapter. Remember, we won't be discussing any section in depth. I just want you to get a feel for what the confession covers, a general idea of what it says. Chapter 1 is entitled Of the Holy Scripture, or the Bible. Section 1 begins by asserting that the Holy Bible is necessary for our salvation. We can learn many things simply by observing creation, but since sin was not part of original creation, creation itself does not tell us how it will be dealt with. So God saw fit to reveal to us His gospel plan to save us from our sin, have it written down in what we call the Bible, so that in good time it would reach us. The Bible is absolutely essential for the preservation and propagation of the gospel. Section 2 deals with what we call the canon. That's a fancy word to describe the various books that make up the Bible. We think of the Bible as a single book, but it's actually a collection of books, 39 in the Old Testament, collected and recognized by the ancient Jews as from the prophets, 27 in the New Testament, collected and recognized by the early church as from the original band of apostles, for a total of 66 canonical books. Now, there are other ancient books as well that are as old as the Bible and honored in their day, which were not originally recognized as prophetic or apostolic. Section 3 recognizes these books, which are called apocryphal. The Roman Catholic Church includes a number of them in their Latin Bible. That collection is called the Apocrypha. We recognize that the Apocrypha may have historic and literary value, but we do not recognize them as properly part of the canon of Scripture. Chapter 1 of the Confession does not otherwise deal with them, but will only deal with the canonical books. Section 4 emphasizes that although the Church recognizes and receives the Bible's authority does not come from the Church. It comes from the Lord who inspired it. Section 5 says that there are a number of reasons why the Bible impresses us as the Word of God, but when all is said and done, believers have confidence in the Bible's authority and truthfulness because the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to do so. Section 6 tells us the Bible doesn't tell us everything there is to know. Its purpose is to explain faith in God and how to obey Him. And it does tell us everything we need to know about those things, though we need the Holy Spirit's work in us to recognize them. Section 7 says that the Bible teaches many things, and some of them are challenging to understand. But everything we need to know about faith and life is plain enough for anyone to discover in the Bible just by reading it. Section 8 notes that the Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Greek. Those original manuscripts are what we believe to be inspired. Therefore, we expect the Church to base its understanding on them. However, we also believe God has so preserved His Word and guarded its translation that anyone with a version they can read may reliably use God's Word to guide their worship and form their hope. Section 9 asserts that the Bible contains within itself everything we need to properly interpret it. We can study each part according to the human authors, but when we need more clarity, we can study the whole Bible as one book with one divine author. We use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And Section 10 very strongly asserts that the Christian's only authority lies not in church leaders or church government, or even in our private opinions, but only in the Holy Spirit who speaks through the Scriptures. All these sections taken together have to do with revelation. Now, when we use the word revelation in speaking of the Bible, we may first think of the book called Revelation at the end of the Bible. But that's not how I'm using the word. I'm not talking about one book. I'm talking about a process. Revelation is revealing or disclosing something that was previously unknown in fact, unknowable, something you couldn't know until it's, well, unwrapped or revealed to you. There's a lot about God that can be known from what he has made, and he's made the entire universe. God must have the characteristics necessary to create such a thing. That's the same way that you can know some things about an artist simply by observing what he or she made. But there are other things about a person you can't know just from what they made. You can't know their purpose. You can't know what the work means to them or how they intend for it to be enjoyed. The inner thoughts of an artist may be hinted at from their creations, but to know what they are thinking, they have to tell you in words. The Bible reveals God's thoughts, thoughts we cannot know until he makes them known to us in words. And even when God does reveal his thoughts, we don't know everything that he knows, because we are not and never will be infinite beings. But God's words, his revelation, tell us all we need to know, all we can comprehend. God uses the Bible to tell us who he is and what he is doing. And he also tells us who we are and what we should be doing. The way the old reformers phrased it was what we are to believe and what we are to do. Or phrased even more simply than that, the Bible is about faith and life, understanding God and living in the universe he made. That means that there are a great many things the Bible is not about. Math and science, for instance, or cooking, or photography, or a thousand other things. That doesn't mean that you can't apply what the Bible does say to such things, because there has to be a moral purpose to everything we choose to do. But the Bible is not about any of those things per se, and the Bible will reflect the human culture present when it was written. What the Bible is about, what God reveals, concerns our faith and the way we live. That understanding is exactly how the Westminster Confession is structured. The first part stresses faith, what we are to believe. The second part stresses life, how we are to live. Of course, the two sections overlap, just as faith and life overlap. But you can see in the confession structure what we believe the Bible is about. And we also see in the confession structure the place of the confession relative to the Bible it tries to interpret. Because the first concept that it deals with is not what you would expect in a theological work. You would expect that to be God, but it's not. Chapter 1 is about the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, because that's the basis for all of our understanding of God, of faith and life. By putting the Bible in the first chapter, the confession declares that the Bible is our source of truth and authority, not the confession. The confession simply declares what we believe the Bible says. Every member of the Westminster Assembly took an oath to only assert truths from Scripture. To underline that, they provided 4,000 reference verses along with the confession. The reason all this is important is that God wants to know us. He already knows everything about us, but he also desires a relationship, which would, of course, include us knowing him as well. And knowing requires communicating. Think about it. The Lord carefully describes the relationship he wants with us in a number of ways. That of a father, a big brother, a helper along the way, a shepherd, a spouse, and a friend. Our relationship with God is not meant to exist on paper only. It's to be a real, living, person-to-person reality, a relationship that must involve communication, and a lot of that communication will be in words. But that leads to an obvious problem. Since we do not naturally know God anymore, how do we recognize his voice? We have lots of voices in our own head. Some remembered from the past, some copied off of television programs, some we just make up ourselves, not to mention the multitude of voices all around us in the world. How can we be sure that we are hearing God? Well, one obvious way that the Lord can authenticate that a message is from Him is by pairing it with some kind of irrefutable sign. Indeed, we see that in the long history of the Bible, God raising up spokespersons to speak for Him and authenticating their message by doing something only God can do, parting the Red Sea, having the walls of Jericho fall down, Samson, impossible military victories, miraculous healing, raising people from the dead, prophecies of future events that astoundingly come to pass. The authentication of divine messages through special signs is exactly how we got the Bible. But when it comes to God's daily communication with all of His children today, that method just won't work. Imagine all the signs God would have to provide every day just to repeatedly communicate that He still loves you, multiplied by all the people He knows in the world. Signs would become so common that they wouldn't mean anything anymore. So God devised a brilliant plan. God the Holy Spirit communicated God's mind and His heart to people who were chosen to receive and relay the message. We call them prophets and apostles. The Lord authenticated these messages fully, with signs only God could come up with. I mean, He actually wrote His message in the living history of a people, Israel. The Lord commanded these messengers, starting with Moses, to write down their experience, write down what God told them. The writing of the scriptures has remained essentially unchanged since they were originally written. So when we read it today, we read the same authentic message that God gave His messengers. And the same Holy Spirit who originally inspired the Bible works in our mind and our heart, not only to understand the same message, but to believe it. In the words of the Bible, He opens our eyes to see, and He opens our ears to hear. And the net result is that God speaks to us. His message was meant for us individually, and the content of His message remains clear and unchangeable. So when we wonder whether God is speaking to us, we can know that it is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking when we can recognize the biblical message. I don't mean that the Holy Spirit will always quote the Bible verbatim. I mean that you will always recognize God's voice because it echoes the biblical message He works so hard to get to us. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it won't change because He doesn't change. Our mind will get lost and our emotions will drift. But the Bible is an anchor, always making clear what God wants us to hear, what He thinks and how He feels about us, and what He wants us to think and feel about Him. Next time, we look at a large section, chapters 2-6, of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Till then, God bless.